that still sets me free to praise Him. I know the blood's applied. I'm walking in newness of life. I cannot fall, for it's greater than all the blood of the Lamb. Greater than all my sins. Oh, greater than all my sin is the blood that still cleanses me. Is the grace that still sets me free to praise Him. I know the blood's applied. I'm walking in newness of life. I cannot fall, for it's greater than all the blood of the Lamb. Sing that once again as the black family gets ready. Oh, greater than all my sin is the blood that still cleanses me. Is the grace that still sets me free to praise Him. I know the blood's applied. I'm walking in newness of life. I cannot fall, for it's greater than all the blood of the Lamb. Give the Lord a clap of praise.
Father has a plan, though it's hard to see it now. You feel you're walking all alone, but He is there, no doubt. When the storm around you rages and you're tossed to and fro, when you're faced with life's decisions, not sure which way to go, stand still and let God move. Standing still is hard to do. When you feel you can't reach the end, He'll make a way for you. Stand still and let God move.
And the enemy surrounds you, and the walls are closing in. When the tide is swiftly rising, and you wonder where He's been, then there never was a moment that His arms weren't reaching out. You can rest assured and be secure. God is moving right now.
Stand still and let God move. Standing still is hard to do.
Make a way for you. Stand.
still and let God move. When you feel you have reached the end, He'll make a way for you. Stand still and let God move.
The answer will come, but only in His time.
Stand still and let God move. Stand still and let God move.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, God told Moses. Sometimes that's the best thing to do. Stand still. Thank you, Black family. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's take up our offering. Let's see. Brother Dale, you want to help us take up our offering? I like asking Brother Dale to do it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing the song, Every Praise is to Our God. Every word of worship is one with one accord. Amen. Let's just praise Him. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory hallelujah is to our God. Every praise is to our God. Sing that once again, every praise. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory hallelujah is to our God. Every praise is to our God. God our Savior.
Oh, God my Savior. God my Healer. God my Deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. God my Savior, God my Healer, God my Deliverer, yes He is, yes He is. Every praise is to our God, every word of worship with one accord. Every praise is to our God.
Let's praise Him. Let's stand to our feet.
Oh, sing hallelujah to our God. Glory hallelujah is to our God. Every praise is to our God.
God my Savior.
God my Savior, God my Healer, God my Deliverer, yes He is, yes He is, God my Savior, God my Healer, God my Deliverer.
Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise is to our God. Oh, hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to our God. A glory hallelujah is to our God. Every praise is to our God. God my Savior. Oh God my Savior. God my healer. God my deliverer. Yes He is. Yes He is. God my Savior. Just listen to the instruments. Clap your hands. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory hallelujah is to our God. Every praise is to our God. Just tell them, God my Savior. Oh God my Savior, God my healer, God my deliverer. Yes He is, yes He is, God my Savior. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Do you believe He's your Savior, healer? Amen. He's all of the above. Amen. Praise God. You ready for the word? Amen. Let's just sing Open the Eyes of My Heart as Brother Bob comes. Amen. You pull on the gift. Amen. And as I always say, the gift can help you. Amen. Praise God.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see You. I want to see You. Open the eyes of my heart. Jesus, I want to see You, to see You high and lifted up, shining in the light of Your glory. Pour out Your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
Amen. You want to see him this afternoon? Aren't you just happy to be a Christian? My, this day has been set up really good with the Brother Aaron's Sunday school lesson and then the service this morning and all the musicians. Aren't you just thankful to have Glory. Musicians like this? It almost reminds me, you know, when Moses was given instruction to build the tabernacle of the Lord, and he began to tell people how to build, and it just, everybody just began to fall into place and knew exactly what they were supposed to do. Like a well-oiled machine. Just thank the Lord to be in his house this afternoon. This afternoon I want to speak to you from a little scripture in Psalm chapter 42. If you want to go ahead and turn there and the brothers can pull that up and just take for a topic, thirsty souls. Because I know we got a lot of thirsty souls here this morning or this afternoon. Amen. And a lot of people that are maybe seeking to overcome something, need something in their life. Amen. And so that's my prayer this afternoon, is that something that will be said will help you, to encourage you and give you strength to overcome in this hour. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, we're so thankful, Lord, to be able to gather together around your word, Lord, and to be able to look into these things, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'll come upon these treasures, Lord, as we read them, Lord Jesus, and just quicken them to our hearts. And Lord, we just invite you into the building. And Lord, we know that the invitation will be accepted, because we already know that you're here walking among the pews, Lord Jesus. We feel your presence, Lord, and we know that you're here with us. And Lord, we know that because, not just because we feel something, but because that we have a promise that we look to, that where the twos and threes are gathered together in your name, that you'll be in our midst. And so we know that you're here with us, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that you'll bring the word, that it won't just be some education that we're sharing this afternoon, but it'll be the quickened power of your word, Lord, to change people's lives, Lord, to give them overcoming power in this hour that we're living in. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you'll just come among us, Lord, and do these things that we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Psalm chapter 42 starts like this in verses 1 to 4. I'm just going to read down to verse 4. It says, to the chief musician, Maskil for the sons of Korah, as the harp panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. You can be seated. The Lord had his blessing to his word. Now, Brother Branham really loved this chapter, Psalm 42. We know that he took a lot of sermons out of this chapter. He took deep calls to the deep out of Psalm 42, and he took just about all the sermons he preached on thirst out of this chapter, Psalm 42. And when he would preach this, he would explain that, to kind of set the stage, that David was, you know, he was an anointed king. He had been anointed for a purpose. And then God allowed circumstances to kind of take hold, and Saul ran him out into the wilderness, and he was running away from Saul, and he found a little cave, the cave of Adullam, that he was hiding away in, and a lot of the Psalms that he wrote came from that little cave that he was hiding away in. And in this particular story, Brother Branham describes that he was down in that cave and he looked down toward Bethlehem, and he said maybe when he wrote that song, that it was a hot day and the heat of the day. Maybe you could imagine him looking the 15 miles down to Bethlehem and the shimmering heat over the desert as he looked down and saw that Bethlehem had been taken over by the Philistines, that they had garrisoned that place, and the thing that he was supposed to be the king of, the thing that he was supposed to be ruling over, had been taken over by the enemy. And he looked and he thought, I'm supposed to be king over that. And one day, I'm going to be a ruler over that. But now I'm in this cave. And you see, God brings us through situations like that where if you look through the lives of all these heroes of the faith, where they go through hard times and they go through struggles and things. I want to maybe put a little statement in your mind this afternoon, that songs are written in caves. That maybe the song of your life is going to be written in a cave that you're going through. Maybe the cave of some some kind of struggle, and songs are written, and this song was written in a cave, a cave of torment, and David wondering what was going on in his life. And you see, something began to well up within him that all the things that he could see could not quench the thirst that he had, but there was a thirst within him, a thirst that nothing of this world could quench, but there was a thirst for God. And you see, a lot of times it takes, God's got to put us into a situation of distress to get us to a place where we realize the thing that we're really thirsting after. Brother Branham said David, Saul hated him and desired to kill him. And you know, you think about all these heroes of the faith, that Jeremiah was buried in that well, was thrown in that well, and Joseph was hated of his brethren, and Jesus was crucified of the very people that he was sent to save, crucified of them. And you see, everybody is dealing with something, and down underneath maybe the things that you see as people are coming in church, everybody's got their own personal struggles. You're dealing with something. In other words, you're thirsty. And so I want to maybe put that in your mind this afternoon, and maybe that'll change the way that we deal with one another a lot of times. Maybe that'll change the way, because my daughter, she works at a department store. And you know, we'll talk about people come through the register and they'll be spiteful and angry and a lot of times hateful, and they'll be argumentative and things, but everybody's dealing something with behind the scenes. You don't know whether they're having spousal problems or whether they're dealing with cancer or where they're, well, you know, Zach used to work at Ingles, and this guy would come in every day and he would go back to the milk section and he'd just pour milk out and say, I'm not going to buy it. You don't know what's going on. Now that's a very angry thing to do, and something that you wonder, why would somebody do that? But you don't know what is going on behind that person's life. What it is, it's thirsty souls. People are thirsting for something. They're thirsting for something, and sometimes it takes crossing the path of somebody that knows what you're thirsting for. And so this afternoon, maybe I want to spend some time to identify the thing that you're thirsting for. Maybe you haven't realized what that is yet. Maybe you're going through life wondering what that thing is that you're thirsting for and haven't recognized that the only thing that can quench that holy thirst that God has given you is God Himself. Now, you know, you see everybody's going through work pressures and unexpected life events, and a lot, you know, sometimes even children can cause pressures. And when you're wondering who are your children going to marry? Are they like Isaac and Rebecca? Are they going to marry, are your children Jacob and Esau going to marry somebody from down in the land somewhere that they don't need to be married? You begin to wonder what are they going to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost? They begin to wonder, and you see then all these pressures begin to build up, and that's when you need to turn to the one that can quench that thirst instead of worrying about it, instead of fretting about it. You know, maybe I could give you a little bit of life advice. The best life advice you could have is when you want to see your children come to the Lord, and when you want to see something take place in your home, is to just take your hands off of it. Because as long as you've got your hands on it, God can't do nothing. But if you'll take your hands off of it and let God go to work, something will take place. And you think many times, well, the Christian journey is supposed to be a flowery bed of ease where we come to church and everybody's just wonderful to one another, and everything's just flowers strewn in front of us, and we just walk down a nice carpeted walkway to glory. But that's not the way that God wants it to be. You've got to have struggles and strife in your life to mold you into the character of the thing that God wants you to be. You know, just reading through Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross so that he would have the joy of seeing you come into being, seeing you manifest, one of his attributes being manifested in your life. And he went through all that struggle and humiliation and nakedness on the cross and bleeding out for you so that he could have joy with you. He said this in Hebrews 12, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And also in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In other words, every person, every born again believer, every child of God is going to be chastened. You are going to have rough times. You are going to have spots where you wonder if everybody's turned against you. You are going to have dry periods where you wonder why your prayers aren't being answered, because every son that comes to God has got to be chastened. And he said, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. How do you know that you're not a bastard? Because you know where you came from. You know why you're going through the things that you're going through, because God is molding something within you. Listen, a bastard doesn't know where he come from or what he's doing here. He begins to get confused. He doesn't know his heritage. But somebody that's come from God himself, they know by a revelation that God is speaking to them and dealing with them and molding them into something. You see why the stature of a perfect man is so important. When you begin to understand, when the mystery of God begins to open up to you, you realize how God is dealing with you, that he's taking you through trials and troubles. He's taking you so he can mold you into something, the image of himself. You know what chastisement is? Chastisement is just chastened by the affliction of evils and calamities. To chastise with blows, to scourge of a father punishing his son, of a judge ordering one to be scourged. And in the dictionary, it talks about how that chastisement is to mold your character, to mold you, to shape you in what God wants you to be. And when chastisement comes, Brother Brown, he's talking about David down in this cave. He's talking about David down in this cave enduring things. And God, the reason why he was enduring things is because God wanted him to not look at the surroundings, but to look up. And when you go through trials and troubles, it's time to look up. Look up to the one that will quench that holy thirst. Brother Brown said many times God gets us in tight corners where we have to look up. Sometimes we even have to get on our back in the hospital or a bed somewhere so we can look up to see where the great blessings of God comes from. And that's what he said, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Like in Psalm 119, it says, it is good for me. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's good for you to be afflicted, that you might learn what God wants you to know. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. That's what you'll learn when you come through afflictions and come through trials, that God is the only satisfier of the soul. And Brother Branham said, Or David said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What he was thirsting for was to see the living God, to see God alive. Where would you see God alive? Alive in his people. Alive. That's what we're thirsting for. We're wanting to see God alive in us. We're wanting to see God take over our members and use our bodies and use our eyes and use our feet and use our hands. Use us for his purpose, to completely take us over. Now, Brother Brown said, not some historical. This is what David was longing for and thirsting for. Not some historical or something that happened some years ago or some tale that somebody told, but for the living God, a God that's ever present. Isn't that what we're interested in? Now, we've all heard the stories of Brother Branham. We've heard the things that have been told, but I want to relate to you this afternoon that those are tales of a living God that is still present today. He's still a God that's able to heal and save and deliver. He's still a God that's able to come on the scene and help you to overcome whatever you're going through. If you're down in that little cave like David was, if you're down in the cave of life, wondering if God ever cares for you, I want to declare to you tonight, like Brother Benjamin said, that he cares. Do you care? He does care. He cares for you, even if you're down in the cave thinking he doesn't. My soul thirsts for the living God, Brother Branham said. See, there is something in you that wants to see the moving of God. Your soul thirsts for it. Don't stop anything short of that. Do you realize that's why we come to church? That's why we gather here. That's one thing Brother Branham said in the sermon thirst that we all have in common, is we're all thirsting for something. We come from different backgrounds, and if you could go maybe through this whole congregation, we have different kind of beliefs, different kind of ideas about things, different kind of ideas about politics and whatever it is, but we have one thing in common, and that's we're thirsting for something. And if you're thirsty for something, that shows there's something to respond to that thirst. If you're thirsty for something, that shows that there's, where there's a deep calling, there's a deep to respond. If there's something within you hungering and thirsting, there's something that's able to feel that thirst. Now see what thirsty is. Webster, Brother Branham looked it up in the dictionary and he said, here's what Webster says. It's a painful desire, a painful, when you want something so bad, it becomes painful to you. I wonder tonight, how many have a desire for God like that? So painful that you've got to do something to get to Him. You've got to do whatever you can to get to church, whatever you can to spend along with God in prayer, whatever you can to carve out time to listen to the sermons, whatever you can, because it's a painful desire. That's what thirsty is. And Brother Brown said, thirst is a natural thing. Thirst is something that's natural. It's natural to every person here sitting here today. It's not something that only a particular group of people get. It's not something that's only reserved for like a special class of people. But this thirst is something that applies to every single individual on the earth. Do you remember in Why Christ Speak, Brother Brown said that Moses had that special, that gift that every man has, every person on the earth has, the ability to make a choice whether they will follow after God or whether they will not, whether they will come, whether they will look for the quenching of that thirst or not. Amen. Brother Brown said it's just simply something that God has given us to give us a desire for something. He gave you that desire. He gave you that thirst so that you will know I need something. And maybe you don't know what it is you need yet. Right. But that's what the ministry's for. Brother Brown said, God put that thirst in you. It is natural. It is there for a reason. It is something you should do. It's something you should do. And he talked about, you know, he talked about how that wherever he went in the, around the world, down in the jungles, down in the different parts of, in Native American culture, wherever it was that had not heard the gospel yet, they were trying to worship in whatever way they could. They were trying to worship with their little fires and their smokes and their little idols and all the different kind of things, because it's something unique, something native and natural in man to desire to worship. There's something in you that is going to make you worship even if you've never heard the gospel. You're going to try to worship your big toe. Are you going to try to worship a stone? Are you going to try to worship something that's sitting on a mountain? You're going to try to worship an eagle. Something in you is calling out, crying to get to God because you were made to worship. Listen, you were not made to sit like a bump on a pickle or something. Sit. You were made to worship. You were created to worship. You're a creature of worship. Brother Branham said, he said, I wish I could live a victorious life. I wish I could have that joy. I wish all these things. When you look at a believer that's living a godly life and you look at them and say, I wish I could live a life like that. And he said, well, the reason you are feeling that way, it's the thirst in you. It's that thirst in you that makes you want to long for that. It's just a natural thing. It's for every person to thirst for God. Every person to thirst for God, not just a special group of people, not just a special little sect or whatever. It's for every single individual to thirst after God. And if it's for every individual to thirst for God, that promise is to every individual, to whosoever will, let him come. Now, Brother Bram said, now there is two different kinds of thirst. There is a thirst physically, and there's a thirst spiritually. There's a thirst physically and there's a thirst spiritually. And the thirst shows you need something to live. It shows that you need, that your body is lacking something. It shows all these things that Brother Branham outlines in the message, thirst. It shows all these things. And the thirst, these two thirsts, physical and spiritual, are at war with one another. And they first began to kind of be manifested in that story back in Genesis and in Eden, because, you know, in Eden, there was a river that ran through there, and the message supersign, Brother Branham identifies the river. He compares it, a symbol of the river of life flowing through Eden. And man got through their education and intellectual ideas. They founded that city of Babylon that also had a river in it, the river Euphrates. So there you've got the river of life and the river of death. The Bible says a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. A symbol of an eternal river, that they had access to there in the Garden of Eden. And here comes the serpent to deviate, to get their mind off of quenching that holy thirst that God had given into them. The serpent comes into the picture to get their mind off of that thirst, quenching that thirst that way, and to look at something else. You see that those two thirsts have been warring ever since. The thirst for the physical and the thirst for the spiritual. The thirst for the Satan's tactic is to offer his alternative to quench that holy thirst. And he'll give you his alternative by perverting everything he can. He'll pervert church so it looks like something different than the way God wants church to be. He'll pervert fellowship so that it's different from the way that the fellowship that God wants you to have. He'll pervert everything away from the way that God wants you to approach him. Brother Branham said, God created man to thirst for life. That thirst that's in you is a creation of God. And right and wrong is set before you as a tree of life and death in the Garden of Eden. And God made you to thirst. And how dare you take that blessed thirst that God has put in you to thirst after him and try to quench it on the things of the world. God has made you to thirst. And we're thirsting. We're thirsting after a river that will never run dry. Like in Psalm chapter 46, it says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Let's meditate. Let's sit on that scripture for just a second. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. So out of that river are coming streams. Out of this holy river of eternal life are coming streams. And where do those streams go? Out of that river they go into your church. They go into your family. They go into your home. They go into individual life. And the streams of eternal life are coming out. And when you tap into that, you're tapping into eternity. Do you see? And that's how God wants you to quench that holy thirst, by coming and feasting, coming and drinking from that fountain of everlasting life until you're full. In Revelation chapter 22, it says, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And you see what we're on a journey for, what we're seeking for is to quench our holy thirst with that holy river, with that river that where Jesus said, I am that fountain of life. I'm the one that will quench your thirst. Now, as the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness, they got into some dry land. They got into some dry times, and God had preparation for them. Along the way, they began to murmur and complain and said, well, we want to go back. We've had enough. We want to go back. And so Moses, I was reading the chapter where Moses actually began to, you talk about getting depressed. He went and he told God, I wish you'd just kill me. How can I deal with these people? I wish you'd just strike me down, because how can I deal with these people that now you've delivered them and brought them out, and they begin to murmur and complain, wondering if you're able to take us through. And God spoke to Moses as he said, strike the rock. And Moses smote the rock. And out of that rock came the water that would quench. How much water? 100 million liters of water a day is what people say. In other words, out of that fountain, God has everything that you need. They might have wondered, I wonder if God is able to take care of us. Just like maybe now you're wondering if God is able to take care of you. But out of that fountain of everlasting life comes everything that you have need of. Yeah, the baptism of the Holy Ghost for your family, the salvation of your home, peace in your home. I'm talking about peace where you don't have to war with your family all the time, but peace where you can sit in the quiet solitude and meditate on the Word of God. Joy where you're happy despite everything that's going on in the world. That's what comes out of that fountain of everlasting life. And you see, they begin to murmur. They begin to murmur and wonder if God had provision for them. And they begin to desire to go back. You see, God is restoring us back to what we lost. But to desire to give all that up and go back. Why would you ever want to desire to give that up? Why would you want to go back to Egypt? Why would you want to go back to a fallen condition with all that you have seen, when we have the pillar of fire and photographs, when we have all the promise, when the Word has been opened up to us today like never before? The entire Bible has been opened up to us. The denominations have pondered at the things that we read about, but now it's laid plain before us. Why would you want to go back? Amen. Why would you want to go back to a fallen condition in Eden? Why would you want to go back to bondage in Egypt where you're bound up by sin and bound up by living an immoral existence, by you living in nakedness with bobbed hair and shorts on? Why would you want to go back again to that? Why would you want to go back to nakedness and fig leaves where you have to cover yourself as a religion? Why would you want to go back to that? Forgive me for yelling. Why would you want to go back to the pharisaical blindness? Well, they didn't even know what they worshipped. The Samaritans didn't even know what they worshipped, the Pharisees. Why would you want to go back? Why would you want to go back to a denominational pest house where you don't even know what you believe? Why would you want to go back to a Trinitarian idea? Why would you want to go back to short hair and beer drinking and filthy living and confusion and an anything goes idea? Why would you want to go back when God has set us free? That's what the message is for, is to set you free. To set you free and to give you freedom. Do you remember when Brother Brown preached the sermon of the Jubilee year and he talked about how the slave, when that message would go forth, the slave could drop his hoe and go free, freedom. And that's what the message is, to give you freedom, not to set you in bondage of a legalistic idea, but to give you freedom to know who you believe. And they that know their God will do great exploits, as the Bible says. This message has been sent to give us freedom. If you'll get into the message and find out what the message really is about, you'll be freer than you've ever been. You'll be free to worship God in the way that you were meant to worship God. You'll be free to serve God in the power of the resurrection. You'll be free to serve God and live a godly Christian life. You'll be free from all that stuff that held you down. Free, that's what the Jubilee year is. That's what the Jubilee trumpet is. When that Jubilee trumpet sounded, it went from the highest mountain down from it to every minister, every down to the lowest slave. Sounding a message of freedom, that you were free and you could go free, that you didn't have to be bound by chains of fear and sin anymore, but you could be free. And that's what this message is. This message is not just a bunch of legalistic doctrine. It is freedom. Y'all pardon me. I don't mean to scream. What would you go back to? And Jude chapter 1, he says, clouds they are without water. Clouds, what kind of a cloud without water? That's a useless cloud. A cloud without water is just something for appearance sake. Something floating through the air. Something with nothing behind it. No substance. Just a cloud floating around. Carried about of winds. Carried about every time something puffs you, you go this way. And then you go that way. You're just carried about by winds. Instead of being steadfast on the rock of salvation, you're just carried about by, you don't even know what. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, a tree with the fruit withering on it. And then he just says, without fruit. There's no fruit. Somebody that you walk up to and say, tell me your doctrine. What do you believe? What do you stand for? What do you believe in holiness? And they don't stand for nothing. Trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Why would you go back to that? Why would you go back to that? In Luke 9:62, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No man having started out on his journey, having started out with an effort for the kingdom of God and turning back, no man turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you put your hand to the plow, put your hand ready to go into the field of harvest, ready to go and serve God, and you begin to look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Remember Lot's wife. Lost wife who was delivered, who was set free, and she turned back and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Two control towers. Now we find God gives the control tower to you to give to you the things that you need. Now the control tower in you is what directs you. And this thirst runs in on this control tower and tells you what you have need of. Spiritually speaking, the control tower in the body and in the soul also, there was a control tower in the body that tells you the need that's needed in your body and it's brought to you by thirst. Also, there was a control tower in your soul that tells you the spiritual things that you have need of, something in your spirit, and you by this can tell what kind of a life is controlling you. Do you realize that you can actually discern within your own being what kind of a life is controlling you, how you're being controlled by what kind of a thirst that you have. If you don't desire to come to church, it throws everything into question. What's controlling you? If you don't desire to fellowship with God and to feast at the table of life, then what is controlling you? There's a third. The thirst shows what is controlling you. And you see, there's a thirst physical. The thirst physical will crave water in the desert. The thirst spiritual will crave eternal life. Amen. Brother Brown said there's a control tower in the body that tells you the need that's needed in your body, and it's brought to you by thirst. Also, there is a control tower in your soul that tells you the spiritual things that you have need of, something in your spirit, and you by this can tell what kind of a life is controlling you. When you can see what your desires are, Brother Branham said, then you can tell by that what kind of something that's in you that's creating this desire that you have. When you can see your desire, when you can see what kind of desire, you can tell what's on the inside. He said there is a certain thing that you thirst for, and it can tell you in your soul what this desire is by the nature of the thirst that you have. In other words, if you thirst for the word and you thirst for church and you thirst for fellowship and you thirst for being around other believers and you thirst for going to church even when you're on vacation and you thirst for songs and you thirst for praise and you thirst for worship, you want to praise God and you want to serve Him in the power of His truth. You thirst for prayer. You thirst for that a long time. That shows what's on the inside. But if you thirst for movies and you thirst for parties and you thirst for drugs and you thirst for alcohol and you thirst for strife and you thirst for hatefulness and you thirst for enmity, that shows what's driving you on the inside. The battle between these two thirsts is raging on. You see, Brother Brandon said the flesh thirsts to satisfy the desires that's in the body. Let me take off this heavy weight that beset me. And the flesh thirsts to satisfy the desires that's in the body. And the spirit desires for the things that's in the soul. Desire is, and many times these war against one against the other. We find there was a great trouble today that too many people try to live between these two desires. Do you realize what the devil is trying to do? Let me just kind of put something in your mind here. The devil is trying to divert you from the real thirst quencher. He's trying to divert you. Let's see how he does. Now, Romans chapter 7 verse 18 to 21 is a scripture we're all well acquainted with. And in this scripture, Paul is talking about the war between these two thirsts. And he said, for I know that in me, and he said, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So there we got a law that when you would do good, good and evil are always present. And Brother Branham explained this in the message, hearing, recognizing, acting on the word of God, that you'll, as long as there is good, you're always going to have evil alongside it. You're going to have good and evil in the church. You might have good and evil at work together. Good and evil even in your own members, where I saw somebody on the internet kind of paralleled that your soul is the believer, the spirit is the make-believer, and in your flesh is the unbeliever. Well, maybe that's a really good analogy, because in your members are warring against one another. The unbeliever of your flesh is warring against the believer of your soul, and they're always in conflict with one another, and whichever one wins is the one that you feed in the most. Whichever one wins is the one that you quench the thirst of the most. In other words, if you're feeding on movies instead of the word of God, then that's the one that's going to begin to take over. It's going to be the one that begins to overpower. Brother Brown said that where there is good, there is evil. Where there is right, there is wrong. And we will never, no matter what our environment may be, ever be able to shake ourselves from the presence of evil. The sinner will never be able to shake away from the Christian from the sinner. Now let's just dwell on that for a moment, because this is something that's so powerful for the young believer to understand. In other words, for anybody to understand, really, when you begin to do something for God, when you begin to step out in faith, watch evil show up. When you begin to try to do something for God, when you first get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, watch somebody show up and say, you ain't got nothing. When you first give your life to the Lord, watch somebody show up and tell you, you ain't got nothing, nothing happened. When you're seeking healing in your body, somebody will show up and tell you, I don't know, you better go to the doctor and line up all these reasons for you to take pills and medicines and all these kind of things. And I'm not against pills and medicines, and Brother Brown wasn't, but listen, you gotta keep your eye on the Word above all else, because when you begin to rely on medicine to function daily, even when you begin to rely on coffee and things, you're getting a lot away from the right thing. Let me get back to my topic. You see, you'll never be able to get away from good. When good is there, evil is always going to be there. So that's part of being a Christian. Part of being in your cave is when you're going through, like when you begin to praise God and shout and maybe run around at a camp meeting or somebody will be there watching in on the internet and saying, look at those bunch of holy rollers. Brother Branham actually said that in one of his sermons. He said, somebody will say, you're a bunch of holy rollers. Somebody will say that. You've got to be able to take the criticism. Yes. Somebody will be there to say you didn't get nothing. Somebody will be there to say, why don't you just go to the doctor and be done with it? Somebody will be there and say the church was going real smooth until you showed up. Somebody will be there to say that. Somebody will say, what are you even doing here? Somebody will be, I don't even think you got anything real. I don't even think you know what you're talking about. And somebody will say, you can't do nothing right, because it's ordained of God. It's actually a promise in the Bible that there are going to be offenses. There's a promise in the Bible that there are going to be offenses. And what matters is not the offenses when they come, but what matters is how you deal with it. How you deal with it. You can bottle it up and bottle it up and bottle it up until there's an explosion and shrapnel goes loose. Shrapnel just explodes everywhere. Or you can do what Brother Aaron said and let off the pressure. Let it off by feeding on the word. Let it off by prayer. Let it off by coming to Jesus. Let off the pressure by throwing everything on Him. Cast all your cares on Him who careth for you. Now, Brother Brown said that when you're trying to do something that's worthwhile, go to make an effort to do something that's good, then you find out that there is the devil on every hand just to upset you. Everything that you, and that's one good thing that I'd like to say this, that the Christians might know that when you are starting to do something and there is something always trying to upset you in doing it, do it anyhow. That's the devil there trying to keep you from doing what's right. Now, I'm not talking about doing a lot of Tommy Rot. I'm talking about doing something that the Word says you should be doing, like getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If the Word says that promise is for you, then you can have it. It don't matter what all the naysayers and the critics say. It don't matter how all the people that say you're just a bunch of holy rollers and all this kind of stuff. It doesn't matter what they throw in your face. You just look into the Word and accept that promise. Brother Brown said, you let a young convert come tonight to the altar somewhere here in this tabernacle across the nation, and just remember, tomorrow mother will be more angry than she ever was. Dad will be all upset, and all the school kids, and everything just goes wrong because it's Satan trying to get you to turn around. It's Satan trying to get you, because why? There's a law that where there is good, there's going to be evil present. As soon as you try to do something good, evil is there. Yeah. When they find out they're trying to do something and everything is just blocking it off on both sides, they say, it might not bend the will of the Lord. And Brother Brown said, see, don't let the devil lie to you like that. Amen. Do you see how important it is to be able to recognize when it's the devil talking to you? Amen. A lot of people can't recognize when it's the devil talking to you. Right. Now, I want to maybe share something that's really perplexing to a lot of people, but the devil can speak to you through people at church or people in your family. Or people, your friends. The devil can speak. And how does he speak? He can actually speak. Now this might choke you a little bit, but he can get in the reasoning and the memory of a born-again believer and go to twisting their mind around on the inside, and they begin to dwell on it. That maybe Brother Aaron doesn't like me, or maybe Brother Luis doesn't want to go out to eat with me or something. And maybe I'd get to rolling that around in my head and meditating on it. And before long, I'm sharing all kinds of nonsense to other people. I'm just spreading stuff. And you see, that's the devil. That's how the devil works. So listen, it doesn't even matter if I go outside of this building and tell you something to contrary to the Word of God. Don't you listen to it. You only listen to the Word of God. Keep your eyes steadfast on the Word of God. Now, Brother Bob, show me an example of this in the Bible. Now, if you go to read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, they're all sitting around and they began to, Jesus begins to pose that question. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now listen to this, how I'm laying it out here. Listen just for a second. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou. He began to ask them, who do you say that I am? And Peter had a revelation that Jesus said came from the Father, that he gave him a revelation of who that was. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against the revelation. Now keep on reading down that chapter. Keep on reading a few more verses. And before long you'll come to the place where Peter's saying something that he needs to be rebuked for. Jesus began to share right after Peter had made that statement of faith, that statement of his revelation, that I know who you are. And Jesus echoed back that the Father has given you this revelation. And then Jesus began to share with them about how he was going to have to die and give his life. And Peter had a really good idea. He had a really good idea in his mind, and he shared it. He said, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. And Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind thee, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Why? Because anything that is contrary to the word, that will take you away from the real thirst quencher, is not from God. It's certainly not from God. Anything that deviates from the word of God, it doesn't matter who it's coming from, it's not from God. And you see now what God is doing through the opening of the seals and the revelation of the statue of a perfect man, as he's weeding out all that stuff from you so that you're just speaking what God wants you to say, so that you recognize when the devil is coming with some lie he is, when he comes with something, some falsehood, trying to take away your blessing or kind of heap something additional on top of the revelation of God. He wants to bring you to a place where you know what you believe, and you're not going to fall to nothing that the devil throws at you. You see now why Brother Bram said there, you can get to a place where the devil can circle you and throw everything he can at you, and he can't get to a real adopted son of God, a son of God that's sealed in with the revelation of who he is and what God wants him to be. Amen. You see, when Paul said, when I would do good, then evil is nigh. And brother, see, this is what David was thirsting for. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. He is panting for something to quench that thirst, panting for something to make it real, a living reality. And Brother Ram said, he said, now that deer knows when a deer is shot, when a deer is wounded, like a believer or somebody when they're wounded in sin and they know that they're going to die, that thirst kicks in to show that deer that he better get to water. Thirst kicks in with a believer when they're coming to church and they realize there's something lacking in them, and they know that they've got to get to something or else they're going to die. Now Brother Ram said, now that deer knows unless he finds water, he's gone. He just can't live. I've tracked him many times after being wounded. When he hits a stream of water, he will cross in and get a drink, go up over the hill, come back down, cross, get a drink of water, and go up. And he says, you'll never catch him as long as he's staying with that stream. The devil can never catch you as long as you stay with the river of life. He can never get a hold of you as long as you stay with the satisfying portion. He can never get a hold of you. And Brother Brown said, now the deer knows that, so he'll stay right with the water where he can get to it right quick. Now could you imagine a deer with his nose up? He has been called out somewhere where there is no water. The deer knows because he's that thirst has kicked in. He knows that he needs something. And so Brother Bram said, that thirst in you is an alarm. It's an alarm that you need something. That thirst is an alarm that you're going to die if you don't get something quick. The thirst is an alarm that's going off, and it's an alarm with a snooze button. And you can keep reaching over and hitting that button and it'll go off. And you can, every time the alarm goes off in church, maybe the preacher's preaching a real inspired message, and you realize you can feel that pulsating down in your heart. God is speaking to you. God is lighting. He's moving on you, and something begins to take place, and then you hit that snooze button. Hit that snooze button, and back to sleep you go. And after a while, just like a real alarm clock, you keep hitting that snooze button, and after a while, it stops going off, and it won't go off anymore. It gets weaker and weaker and weaker. What is the alarm? The alarm is that depression is creeping in on you. It's sneaking up on you. It's taking over your life. life. But there's something that can quench that thirst. They get rid of that depression. Those sinful acts are killing you. But if you'll let that thirst be quenched by the Holy Spirit of God, He'll take care of you. Brother Brown talked about the hounds of hell. The hounds of hell are after you. That's what that thirst is. The alarm, the thirst, the alarm thirst that you're about to die and it's time to wake up and do something. It's time to wake up like the two leprous people in the Bible talks about that where they're sitting there in the gate and they realized they came to their senses. We better get up and do something. And they got up and went and they realized that the battle had already been overcome because God had already fought their battle for them. Brother Ram said in the message, thirst, he said, unless I can find you, Lord, I'll perish. I can't go unless I find you. And when a man or a woman, boy or girl gets that kind of a thirst for God, he's going to find something. When you get that kind of a thirst for God, you're going to find something. But look, what does the devil want to do? What does the devil want to do with that thirst? He wants to desensitize you to the thirst. He wants to desensitize you to the alarm. And maybe all the theology, sometimes all the theology begins to heap up and you begin to feel like you can't understand it and it begins to desensitize you to where you don't respond. You don't respond anymore. You just fail to respond. That thirst begins to get, you're putting the snooze button on and you begin to say, maybe I have need of nothing. That's echoing back that Laodicean spirit. I don't need nothing. I have need of nothing. And you begin to say, maybe because you're not responding anymore, you're not responding to the thirst, that this is boring. This is a whole lot of boring stuff that's being preached. I have need of nothing and I sure don't need this, and it becomes boring to you, and you begin to think that I'm you begin to not to realize that you're poor and wretched and poor and rich and naked and fine with that, poor and rich and naked and okay with that, okay with being in that condition. You know, you can even become to a place where you're so desensitized to the word that maybe you don't even want the service to be successful. Maybe when the preacher begins to kind of stutter and sputter a little bit, there's something in you. You just want the whole service to fall flat. But you know what? A real mature believer, when things begin to kind of stutter and whatever, they want something from God and they'll begin to cry out and they'll begin to pull on the gift. They'll begin to say, amen, preach that gospel. You know, I was talking to a brother that would preach over in Africa and stuff, and he said, you know, those believers in Africa, they believe that when they're coming to church, they are actually hearing from God. They're not just coming to a lodge. They're not just coming for the coffee. They're not just coming for some donuts, but they're actually coming to overcome something in their life. They're coming to hear from God. They hadn't put the snooze button on. They're not desensitized to the word, but then when the word is preached, something is actually taking place in their life. And when the minister maybe begins to stutter and everything, they start pulling because they know that there's a fountain pushing behind that minister. And if they can just pull and draw like an old pump, something's going to come out. Amen. Listen, that's when you really start going to church. Is when you know that you're going to get something, when you want something, when you know that there's a fountain there, a fountain to draw from. There's a gift that you can pull on. There's something there that you're ready to receive. You're holding your bowl out and you're ready to receive and take home something. Take home something that will change your life and change your family. Now, just as an exercise, I began to run a search in the message of all the times, all the places. Now y'all gonna laugh at what I searched for, but I searched for wake up. Brother Brown, all the times that Brother Brown said it's time to wake up, and I'm tying that in now, not because you actually everybody's awake. Praise God, everybody's awake. Everybody's doing it. Not because of that. Because see, the devil wants you to go to sleep. That's why there's five sleeping virgins. Because they go to sleep and they don't realize what's taking place. They go to sleep and the devil wants you to go to sleep. He wants you to hit that snooze button. He doesn't want you to awaken to the truth. And so if you run a search for all the things that Brother Branham said, he said, wake up people to the facts that Jesus is here. Not me, I represent him. Right through here stands that angel. Can't you see that light? He said, you're afraid to take his word, afraid to trust him, if you just only know how good he is to you, if you only wake up to realize, God be merciful to you, wake up, we're at the end time. Here it is, the handwriting, not on the wall, but in the sky. God said it would be, and there she is, it can happen at any time. He said, Lord God, grant this morning that people will wake up and see this last sign of the earth. I pray, God, that you'll grant something to the people. He said, can't you wake up, friends, to a fact that it's a living God that's in our
our midst. He said, my, you need God, people. You need to wake up. We're at the end of the road. Judgment is here. He said, the Holy Spirit moving, showing signs and wonders of His coming. And the church seems to sit dazed, not noticing. Oh, if we could only realize, if we could only come to ourselves and wake up that it's the hand of God. He said, oh God, help us to wake up. The day of visitation is here. You say, oh God doesn't send any angels anymore. The Holy Spirit is that angel. The Holy Spirit is that person. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, He, the Holy Ghost, when He comes, He will do the works that He did. He'd be with us, even in us, and He would bring things to our remembrance that He taught and would show us things to come. The works that I do shall He also. Now we're living in that day. We're living in the time. We're living in the time to wake up. It's not time to come to a lodge anymore. It's not time to come just for the coffee. It's not time just to come to look at one another, but it's time to wake up to that living reality. Well, there's a living God in our midst today. You know that Brother Branham, he began to explain in the Message Thursday in 1965. He went straight from that to begin to talk about Isaiah and how Isaiah began to wake up from his theology, wake up from his education where he had been schooled and he had it all laid down. But one day he got in the presence of an almighty God and he began to see God face to face. The one that he had heard ministers preach about, the one that he had heard people talk about. Then he saw God face to face. Do you realize that's what God wants you to do, is wake up to a living God walking in flesh, walking in 2 feet, walking and talking. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brother Branham said in Isaiah, that great thirst that he had, he perhaps was schooled. He probably had a good education. He had a marvelous conception of what God ought to be. He had heard the priest. He had been in the temple. He had been raised to be a believer. But you see, he had never come face to face with it before. He had a desire to do right. He wanted to be right, but he just had the educational side. He had the theological side. But when he got there in the temple that day, and he seen those cherubims waving these wings back and forth and realized that these angels ministered to the face of God, and them angels didn't even know what sin was, and to stand in the presence of God, they had to cover their holy faces to stand in the presence of God. Then that prophet cried out, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. All of my theology and stuff that I've learned, all of my marvelous conception that I had of God, I am face to face with it now. Face to face with the thing that he had learned about. When you come, you know, Moses went through that same experience. His mama told him about a God. She told him about a purpose in his life. But one day he came to the burning bush and he was face to face with it. Do you realize you've got to come face to face with it too? You've got to come face to face with a living reality, a living God, not just something dead, a painted fire of painted words on a page, laying there in a book full of theology. But when it comes off the page into a living reality, you've been resurrected from dead works to a living Christian experience. Do you realize when Isaiah got in the presence of a holy God, then he wasn't so concerned with everybody else. He was just concerned about himself. He began to cry out, woe is me. We are a people, an unclean people. We need to be cleansed. You realize that's what Brother Branham said. Well, so many times we look at love as being corrective. But Brother Branham said also, he also said that when you get away from divine love, you can't overlook your brother's faults. When you get away from divine love, you're unable to overlook your brother's faults. When you get into the presence of a holy God, then you begin to see things differently. Everything opens up differently. We're just about in an hour, but I have a lot more to say. Brother Ram said that Satan's objective is to pervert. His objective is to pervert things, to pervert that holy thirst. And he said, now how Satan tries to pervert the satisfying of the soul, that thirst for the soul. Y'all okay for a little bit more? I'm going to run through how he perverts some of these thirsts. He tries to give you everything to satisfy, and he's so deceitful in these days of perversion. This is a perverted world. It's a perverted race. I don't think there's anybody here that could question that now. that you look outside and you see Hollywood stars that don't know whether they're a man or a woman or something in between anymore. Everything's perverted. When you ride the subway into Atlanta, like I did a year ago, it's been a year since I did, but you see all kinds of perversion. Even a Christian doesn't have to wonder whether the whole world is perverted. And Brother Brown said it's become the most deceitful age that any human being ever lived in. It's more deceitful than it ever was. Now you just can't imagine of how deceitful the nation's got, even with our own brethren like American people. And he began to talk about how that the devil will pervert and deceive. He'll pervert all these thirsts to deceive. He'll pervert the thirst for success. Because you know a young man or a young woman will think that they need to get a good job and all these kind of things to be successful in this life. To really be successful goes beyond just the things that you do in this life. It goes beyond getting a good job and having a 401k plan and saving up and investing in stocks. But it goes further into eternal life. All that stuff one day you're going to leave behind. I remember, Brother Danny, you remember that joke Brother Jerry Clower used to tell about Brother Jerry Clower. He's our brother. Jerry Clower used to tell about how he saw that man being, he lowered down in his casket with his car. And ever somebody standing by saying, that's really living. As he was lowered down into his casket. Now you see the paradox there is that after all that life where you've heaped up all these possessions, after all that, then you think you're living, but you're really not. You're only really living. You're only really a success if you're living for God. And you see the devil will try to pervert that. That's great. That's wonderful that Elon Musk has all the great fortune that he's got. That's great that Bill Gates has all the money he's got. But what about true success? True success. All that's going to go away when he dies and when he goes into the grave. But true success comes from following Jesus Christ. Excuse me, y'all. Brother Ram talked about how the devil will pervert a thirst for beauty. And I know that this might be perceived as meddling a little bit. And listen, parents, don't ever tell your kids that they're not beautiful. Because beauty does not come from the appearance. This beauty that I'm talking about is something else. It's something deeper. Real beauty does not come from what you think. Well, a lot of times what we think it is. The devil perverts it away and you begin to think that you're only beautiful because of all the makeup and the Max Factor and stuff, or the way that you do your hair, but that's not real beauty. That's not real. You know, if you find a real godly Christian woman, that when she speaks, it's encouraging words, and she's encouraging you and can kind of encourage a young man to get the Holy Ghost or whatever, and out of her mouth comes a wellspring of living water, that's real beauty. That's the kind of beauty that I'm talking about. The devil wants to pervert that away. So don't ever tell your kids that you don't think they're beautiful, or maybe there'll be one day a man that will want somebody that's not beautiful. Maybe one day they will be a man that wants real beauty. Maybe there'll be a man that wants real character. And I'll say it to all the young ladies, if you want to attract a good man, you want to attract a good man by wearing Max Factor and wearing high-heeled shoes and wearing all dolling yourself up to look like the world. But if you want to attract a good man, then adorn yourself with modesty, with meek apparel, and with shamefacedness and sobriety. Like Brother Brown said, look to 1 Timothy 2:9 to see what kind of beauty God wants. Do you know what shamefacedness is? Shamefacedness is a sense of shame or honor, something that the world does not possess. The ability to blush, the ability to realize that when you need to pull your dress down, and maybe when you need to go to the store and get a little bit longer dresses because there's shamefacedness, you realize that what you're putting on display is not something for the world to gaze at, but only for your husband to gaze at. That's shamefacedness. That's the kind of character that God wants to see on display, the kind of beauty that God wants to see on display. He wants to see modesty and bashfulness and reverence and regard for others and respect. Somebody, a young lady that's not always flying off, or an old lady that's not always flying off the handle, telling everybody where they can get off and what they can do right. He wants somebody to live in modesty and humility and meekness. Somebody with respect to others, soundness of mind and self-control. That's what 1 Timothy 2:9 is talking about. And the devil will try to pervert that away and make you think that God wants something else. He'll try to pervert that away and think that lust is pretty. Think that covering up your natural beauty that God gave you is pretty. Brother Branham said, oh my, some of these people today out on the streets, you can't tell a man from the woman. I'd never seen anything like it, like human beings. It's beyond human. Eyes painted way up like that. Them funny looking lizard eyes. All them funny looking clothes. All so out of form. They don't even look like a human being. Hair cut like a man wearing men's clothes. And then he said, and then men turn around wearing women's clothes and a haircut like a woman. And you see, God don't want you looking like the world. He wants you to be separated. He wants you to be pulled apart and put apart. He wants you to be a holy people. And he's not making you holy by your works, trying to do something, trying to work something up. But he's making you holy by you feasting on the word of God and changing your desire, changing your thirst. And that's how you tell what's on the inside, is by your thirst, by what you're thirsting after. So young ladies, I would encourage you to thirst after beauty. Young men, thirst after holiness and godliness. Thirst after sobriety. Thirst after a sense of shame or honor and modesty and all those things. Listen, that might burn a little bit. That might scald a little bit, but it'll be good for you. It'll be like good medicine that Brother Brown talked about. He didn't want to take that oil down that his mama gave him. It kind of made him gag a little bit. It kind of made him, maybe it was a little bit bitter, but it was good for him in the end. Now the true church that a woman should have, Brother Brown said, in thirst, would be to adorn themselves in modest apparel and to have a Christ-like spirit. Now that's the way the woman should thirst to be. Now if you want to be pretty, that's what makes you pretty, see? That's what makes you pretty, is a Christ-like spirit and adorned in modest apparel. I would encourage you to never make that confession again that I don't believe I'm pretty. Never tell your kids that you don't think they're pretty. In fact, you as a parent, as a guardian of your children, you should be the one to lift them up when they're down. Right. You should be the one to pick them up. You should never tell your kids that you don't think they're pretty. Right. You know, you got all the school playground to do that. You got all that stuff. And many times, even at church, people will say hateful, horrible things. And you're going to have that. But you as their parent, when they get back to your home, you're there to build them up and encourage them and lift them up and show them in the scripture what real beauty is about. And Brother Brown said they even got the churches today. The church is hybrid. Hybrid churches not fulfilling the true purpose. He said, that's right. They get in here. They just go to church. It's a lodge instead of a church. Now let's see what he said about being a lodge. A church is a place where people come together and worship God in spirit and in truth and worship God. Worship. That's what you're here for. Yeah, your purpose is to worship. And that's what your thirst is, to worship a living God. And he said, today it's a lodge. We go there and have a little time to shake hands and fellowship and some black coffee in the back of the building. Then go home till next week and we've done our religious duty. So you see, it's not a lodge because of the pastor saying it's a lodge or the organization or whatever it is saying it's a lodge. But it's a lodge when you make it a lodge. When you come and that's all you're getting out of it is just shaking hands and some coffee. That's what you make out of it is a lodge. It's a lodge when that's what you've done. Instead of coming to fulfill that thirst, to quench that thirst, that holy thirst that's in you, you make it a lodge. You know, I've heard so many people through the message say, look at all these denominations, that's just a lodge. Lodge, 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 they're just lodges. And they could be coming to church and treating that church the same way, where it's just a lodge to them. Nothing more than a place to get some fresh coffee. Brother Brown said, and where is thy strength gone, Samson? He said, don't let the devil rob that power of the Holy Ghost away from you. That's the thing that we need. That's the life of a church. Take that out. Take out the life. Take out the life and you got a lodge. Take out the life and you got a lodge. Take the spirit out of the church, you've got a lodge. We don't want a lodge. These are Brother Brown's words. That's for men who wants the lodge. The lodge is for people that want that kind of thing. But we don't want that. We don't want a lodge. We want to be able to worship in spirit and in truth. He said we want a church that's filled with the Holy Ghost and Christ is the King of it. He said, I feel religious right now because God will have one. A church born again, filled, washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit. All condemnation gone. You see how the devil can even pervert fellowship. You can begin to think that you're just coming to church to get around one another. And that's what fellowship is. To fellowship with one another. To fellowship with your family. But God wants fellowship with you. God wants you to fellowship with Him in the quietness of the evening. In the cool of the garden like Adam and Eve walking in the garden along with Him. Brother, I said it's natural for a young man and young woman to desire love. It's natural to want to be around other young people. It's natural to want to be around other Christians. But when we come to church, It's to quench our thirst for Him. We come to church for to quench our thirst for Him and to fellowship with Him. Amen. That's why Psalm 42 said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Now you know that David said here, Brother Brandon said, for the living God. Now in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Then there can be no satisfaction until this Word, which is God, becomes alive in you. Then you see God Himself fulfilling the promises that He made in the Bible. That's what we're thirsting for, to see God's Word made manifest in us. Not just to get around one another and say we're fellowshipping and trade gossip and trade stories about one another and trade enmity and variance and strife until, like Paul said, we're just devouring one another. But our goal is to have fellowship with God. Brother, I said, to know Him as life, the person Christ Himself. And he said it's a revelation that God built His church upon. This whole thing is built upon the revelation, and unless this is revealed to you, do you see what we're thirsting for? We're not thirsting just for some education or for some theology, but we're thirsting for the resurrection of God's Word in our lives. I'm trying to find a place to stop here, and it ain't working. In John chapter 4, verse 7, the story there is a story about a little woman that had a horrible backstory of all the things that she had done in her life. And she had a thirst, and she recognized that thirst quencher was there when He began to speak to her. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Living water, why? Because He's the one that is the fountain. He's the one that was walking in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He's the one that we've been searching. He's the one that they were looking for as they came out of Egypt. The one that rock, that smitten rock type. He's the one. And the woman saith unto Him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? You know, His answer is, I am that living water. I'm the one. And you know what's so special about this gospel is when you come to that fountain and drink, it transforms you. And now that water comes and it puts itself inside of you until you become that fountain that others can drink from. In John chapter 4, Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him, shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto me, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Brother Bram said, you cannot satisfy that by joining church. You've got to find the person, God Himself, which is the Word and interpretation of Himself today, the promises that He made today. You know what we're thirsting for? We're thirsting for all these patterns that were laid out for us in the Old Testament. We're thirsting for Elohim. We're thirsting for El Shaddai. You know what Elohim is? Elohim is God alone with His attributes. And many people have pondered what that means. It's a plural word. What does that mean, a plural word? Does that mean there's three gods? No. It means there's one God, a God in singleness, but plurality in attributes. In other words, everything that you have need of, everything that you're thirsting for can be found in Him. Everything that you need is in that Elohim. The same thing with El Shaddai. Everything that you need is in the great-breasted one. And when a child is born, Brother Brown said, a child is born, it immediately turns to his mother's breast because it was under her heart for 9 months. And when you're born, whether it's in a denomination, wherever it is, you should immediately start looking for this message because you're turning to El Shaddai. You're looking for El Shaddai. You're looking for the one from which you draw all your strength. El Shaddai is where you get all your nourishment from. He is able to give if you can receive. He is able to give. Well, the all-sufficient one. Do you think nobody in your whole life have you ever met that could fulfill all of your needs? Your mom and daddy could fulfill some of your needs. Your spouse can fulfill some of your needs. The people at work can fulfill some needs. They give you your paycheck and those kind of things. But He is the only one that can fulfill every need. He's the all-sufficient one. He can meet every need, no matter what it is. He can meet that need. And that's why Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you everything that you have need of. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know another thing that you find when you find Jesus? Brother Brown talked about how that, just like David, David was just an outcast, just a weak little individual that even his own daddy didn't think he'd make a good king. When Samuel came to anoint, everybody overlooked him. And Brother Bram said that was the same thing about him. He said, I always was a black sheep. I wanted people to love me. But then he said, one day I found a friend. One day I found somebody that I could talk to. And maybe you were in that predicament tonight. Maybe you feel like there ain't even nobody in this whole church that's a real friend, the kind of friend that you need. Nobody a friend at school, nobody a friend at your work, and you're all alone and you feel like a big old black sheep. You are a little black sheep. You feel like an outcast. You feel like an off scout, something that's been tossed to the side of the road. But you remember in perfect strength by perfect weakness, Brother Branham said that's exactly the kind of individual that God is looking for. He's not looking for heroes in sports and popular figures necessarily, although you can come if you're popular and all those kind of things, but he's looking for somebody that feels like they're a little bit different. Something's not right because you're thirsting for something. You're thirsting for God. And Brother Brown said, when I got saved and found that something in me that I thirsted for, a friend, somebody that would be a buddy to me, somebody I could trust, somebody you can sit down to and talk your troubles over with. He said, I found that real true satisfaction when I found Jesus Christ. That real true satisfier that takes away all, quenches all that thirst and gives you something that just looks like there's just nothing to take his place. And it looks like that because it's true. There is nothing that can take his place. There is nothing that can take his place. And when you find that thirst quencher, it just bubbles up from the inside. Then you can, when it's bubbling up, see, you don't have to wait for somebody else to amen in church. It's bubbling up so you can amen. You can praise God even if nobody else is praising God. Listen, you've got peace when it's not peaceful. You've got joy in the midst of sorrow. It doesn't matter if everybody else is praising God and happy around you or not, because the artesian well is bubbling up on the inside. You don't need somebody to pump you up or lift you up because there's something on the inside doing the lifting. You see, what you're thirsting for is the revealed word. I'm going to close up here in just a second. Oh my, I'm skipping over all kinds of stuff. Let's go back to this. Psalm 42. And we'll close just here in a minute. I know y'all getting tired. To the chief musician. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God, said David. David the fugitive. David the anointed king that was striving to come into what God had promised him. David the fugitive down in that cave, looking over at Bethlehem, and he began to think. He began to thirst. That physical thirst. The thirst for that well in Bethlehem. Brother Bram said he began to remember about how when he was a boy that he'd play around that well and he'd go over there and get a nice cool drink out of it and it had all those minerals and things in it. It just tasted so good. Down from the depths of the earth, it just come up and it quenched his thirst and he began to think, oh, if I could just have some of that water from that well in Bethlehem. You see, his physical thirst, he was craving that with his physical thirst. And these three mighty men rose up and they began to battle for 15 miles or 13 miles or however long it was, miles and miles and miles of fighting to get to that well, just to get a little water to bring back to David. Yeah. And when they came back, David poured it on the ground. Brother Ram said, when they went down and got the water and brought it back, his soul thirst was so greater, not for Bethlehem anymore, but from Jerusalem his soul was. So he sacrificed the water, said, I wouldn't even drink it. He poured it out upon the ground. See, his soul was more thirsty for God than it was to satisfy the quench the thirst of his body with a good, cool water. He poured it on the ground. Do you realize what that said? That's like Jesus pouring his blood out on the ground. In other words, ignoring all the physical hardship, ignoring all the stuff that you got to go through to get victory, ignoring that for the joy that would come by overcoming the world. Amen. And see, now you can pour out that water, but pouring out your desire for anything of this world, pouring out the desire for anything of the physical and desiring the spiritual, pouring out everything because your desire is not for the things that you can see, but you're looking to the unseen. Amen. Do you realize you can do that this afternoon as the musicians come? You can do that now. You can pour, you can say, I've looked at the physical long enough. I've looked at something that can quench my physical thirst long enough. But now it's time to pour that out. I want something that will satisfy my soul. I want a living reality. Brother Brown said, it takes more than joining a thirst, more than shaking hands with the preacher, more than living a good straight life. It takes something to satisfy inside of you that pours down from God into the soul. The deep calling to the deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, O Lord. The deep calling to the deep. I wonder this afternoon as they maybe just play something softly. If you just meditate on that and take stock of your life, take inventory of your life. You know, at Walmart and all these department stores, they take inventory to see what they got. And now maybe it's time to take spiritual inventory of where we are and see if there's something lacking in our lives. Go through the shelves of your life and see if there's something that needs to be restocked. Go through the shelves of your life and see if there's something that's out of place. Maybe there's something that you need tonight. If there's something you need, then come with an empty vessel. Because God's able to fill. If you like he told the prophet, go dig this valley to full of ditches, and God filled it when they came with dug. They dug it out deep, all the stuff that they wanted to get rid of, and God came and filled. If you'll just come like that, he'll fill you up. Let's just stand to our feet and just praise the Lord and worship him.
Draw me, Lord, and I'll come running after you. Yes, draw me, Lord.
Let's sing it to him now and worship him.
I'll come running after you.
You just love the Lord this afternoon. Just love him.
Yes, draw me.
Just worship the Lord now. He's here in the house. I believe he stepped in. I believe he's walking in our midst now. Whatever you have need of, just claim it right now. You can get it in your seat. You don't have to have a man lay hands on you. You can receive it right where you are. Maybe what you need is to be filled. Maybe you need a refilling right now. And he's here to give it to you. If you'll just come empty, say, fill me up, Lord. I need it. Take all the deadness away from me. I want more than theology. I want more than an education. I want something alive. He's the only one that can quench that thirst. He's the only one that can meet every need. He's our Elohim. And him is everything that I need. He's your El Shaddai. He's the one that I need.
I'll come running at you.
Oh, do you feel him drawing you tonight, church? He's drawing. He cares for you, but you've got to care back.
I'll come running at you. All right, draw me, Lord. Oh,
draw. Worship him now. Just praise him.
You're alone,
you're all I need.
You alone are all I need.
You church. Do you love him tonight or this afternoon? A surrendered heart and a surrendered life. Somebody that'll give him to him. Praise the Lord a little bit.
Let's sing every praises to our God.
You love the Lord this afternoon?
Yeah.
Isn't God good to us?
Every praises to our God.
We've got something to praise about, don't we?
Every word of worship, every praise, every praise.
Made to worship. You were made to worship God.
Amen.
Amen. You just love the Lord tonight.
Amen.
Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
God is there to fight our battles. God is there to meet our needs. Whatever we have need of, we can cast it all on Him. What a privilege. All hearts and minds clear. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Lord God. We're going downstairs for a graduation thing. Something or other. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we're so grateful to you tonight for your goodness and for your mercy, for your blood and for your forgiveness, Lord God, for all the many things that you've given unto us and you've poured out everything to us, Lord Jesus. And we're just here to receive, Lord God, with open arms and empty vessels, Lord God. And we're so grateful, Lord, for what you've done for us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we go our different ways, Lord, this afternoon, Lord Jesus, that you'll just be with all the believers' hearts and just let something bubble up within them, Lord God. Let something just, Lord, just percolate up, Lord, rising up within them, Lord, to know that they need something more from you, Lord God. Never let that thirst be quenched in this life. Always be searching for more of you, Lord God, I pray. We just thank you, God, for your goodness. Go with your people now. We ask these blessings upon your people in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.